Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8. And we read there in the verse 2. The Lord said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Compassion of Christ. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Job 42, verses 1 and 2. I know that thou canst do everything. That was something which that man of God, Job, believed with all of his heart, that his God could do everything. Unfortunately, as we see in this portion of Scripture we have read tonight, the Lord's disciples were not just as definite as Job was. Because, you see, there was a day when the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Mark 8 and verse 14, just on down the chapter. They had forgotten to take bread, and they had nothing more than one loaf. Not much for 12 disciples. It is obvious that the disciples were afraid that they would not have enough to feed themselves. The Savior then gently rebuked them by reminding them of what he had done with bread and fishes. If you look down the chapter there to verse 17, Mark 8, 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not understand? Do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? There they were. They had forgotten to bring bread with them, and they were worried in case they didn't have enough to feed themselves. And the Lord had to rebuke them. Do you not remember? And here it is, it's in the same chapter, when he fed the 4,000, besides women and children. He said, do you not remember? Have you forgotten already how with 7 loaves and some few fishes I fed 4,000 men, besides women and children? And here you are in the ship and you're fretting. You don't have enough bread. They had so quickly, readily forgotten what the Lord was able to do with a handful of bread. And you remember when we looked at that subject? Bread is more like the biscuits that we would eat today. You go into Tim Hortons and you get a biscuit and you know what size it is. That's all they had. That's all the Lord had. Yet he was able to take those 5 barley loaves or those 5 biscuits and 2 small fishes to feed 5,000 plus women and children. The disciples had forgotten that. He had taken 7 loaves and a few little fishes to feed 4,000, and already they had forgotten. But let us not be too hasty. Let us not be too hasty in our criticism or judgment of the disciples, because don't you and I, don't we suffer from the same forgetfulness? When the cupboard's bare and the cruse of oil has been exhausted, what happens? We wonder and we worry and we say, what are we going to do? And we forget how the Lord has met our needs in the past. That's how the disciples had forgotten. They had forgotten what the Lord had done in the past. We forget that our God can do everything. He can do everything. He can do anything. He can do all things. That's who He is. He can cause the barrel of meal to waste not, neither the cruse of oil to fail. There's a man back in Ulster, and he used to sing at the Easter Convention in Dr. Paisley's church and the Martyrs in Belfast. William Henning, you called him. And he was always asked to sing one particular hymn. He would sing other. But the one that everybody loved to hear him sing was, "He can send raindrops out of blue skies." That's so true. God can send raindrops out of blue skies because what Job said, our God can do everything. Everything. And that's what we want to see tonight, what He did in feeding 4,000 men besides women and children. Want to look at this miraculous feeding of the multitude and to consider particularly the compassion of Christ. The compassion that He had for the multitude. In reading that, I thought, you know, it's easy perhaps for you and I to have compassion for an individual that we see in need. But maybe that compassion wouldn't be as same or wouldn't be as strong if we looked upon a multitude of people who were in need. Maybe 10,000 men besides women and children. Could have been 10,000 or more even. And the Lord had compassion on them. We rejoice that our God, with Him, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing shall be impossible. We want to begin tonight by considering the crowd with Christ. Matthew calls it a crowd. Mark calls it a multitude. Same thing. Here we have the crowd with Christ. Mark informs us that the crowd which had been attending to the Lord's ministry was very great. Verse 1 and verse 9. Matthew, in his account, gives us a further detail. He reports, "And they that did eat were more than 4,000 men, besides women and children." Then Mark tells us something which maybe in first reading is quite remarkable. Is it not quite remarkable? What we read there in the first verse, "In those days the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude." Listen. "Because they have been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Where were they? No, they were not in the temple. No, they were not in some comfortable auditorium. They were in a wilderness. They were in a wilderness and they had been there for 3 days. And for 3 days, they had had nothing to eat. And here we see, first of all, their days with Christ. Their days with Christ. As we said, they'd been with the Lord. The Lord says, they have been with me 3 days. We may ask, why? Why would such a multitude of people, as we said, up in 10,000, why would such a multitude of people remain in a wilderness for 3 days and at the same time have nothing to eat? First of all, there was the presence of the Master. The Lord himself explained why such a great crowd of people, of men, women, and children, had spent 3 days in the wilderness. It was because the Lord was there. They wouldn't have been there in the wilderness if Christ hadn't have been there. They wouldn't have been in the wilderness 3 days and have nothing to eat if it wasn't for the presence of Christ. That's why they were there. Isn't that what he said? Because he said they have been with me 3 days. They were with me, with me. They were there in the Lord's presence. And what does the psalmist say about the Lord's presence? In the Lord's presence, there's fullness of joy. That's why they were there. And that's why they were there for 3 days. And that's why they didn't have anything to eat. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. That word fullness. The word fullness means satisfying. In thy presence is satisfying joy. What do you think of that? Satisfying joy. Now none but Christ can satisfy. And those of, in that place in the wilderness, they were in the Lord's presence. They were satisfied being in the Lord's presence. And being satisfying joy, what does that mean? It means it cannot be added to. You can't add to the joy that Christ alone gives. So for that crowd of people being with Christ, it was a little bit of heaven upon earth, being with Christ. Remember what the Savior said to his disciples? I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In other words, the Lord said, you'll be with me. With me. Like those in the wilderness. They were with me 3 days, the Lord said. And the Lord has gone to prepare a place for his people, and he'll come again and take us to be with him. That's heaven. That's heaven. Being with Christ is heaven. Remember what he said to the dying thief? When he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me. There it is again. With me. In paradise. You'll be with me. That's what heaven is, isn't it? Who would want to go to heaven if Christ wasn't there? Samuel Rutherford went as far as saying, if Christ was in hell, that's where he would want to be, because Christ is there. Of course, he's not. He's in heaven. And being with Christ is heaven. And for those in the wilderness that day, that multitude, The Lord says they were with me. That place in the wilderness, it became a little bit of heaven upon earth. Heaven upon earth. That's what it was. See, the Lord's presence can turn the most humble place. He can turn the most humble dwelling into a palace by him simply being there and we being with him. Isn't that where we always want to be? Where Christ is. What matters where? On earth we dwell. On mountaintop or in the dale. In cottage or in mansion fair. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there where he is. How many times have you been in a meeting where Christ has manifested himself and you've just felt that little bit of heaven upon earth? And you say to yourself, what will it be like to be there? If it's so good here, being in Christ's presence. They were there because of the presence of the Master. They were there because of his preaching and his ministry. We can only imagine what it was like to listen. I've often thought of that. You know, we read about the great preachers of the past. George Whitefield. George Whitefield would stand in the open air and preach to 25, 30,000 people. And it is said, everyone heard him clearly. What must have been like to be in that great congregation in the outside, in the open air, listening to Whitefield preach? We maybe read C.H. Spurgeon's sermons from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Spurgeon's called the Prince of Preachers. You read his sermons, you'll know that. I've often wondered what it was like to sit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle and listen to Spurgeon preach. 5,000 would be at all his services. And sometimes he would tell his own congregation to go somewhere else to let others in who couldn't normally get into the church. Such was the appetite of the people for the word and to hear Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. But what must it have been like to hear Christ preach? You recall when the Pharisees sent their officers one day to arrest him, they came back empty-handed. And when they were challenged as to why they hadn't arrested Christ, what did they say? Never man spake like this man. And there you have ungodly men, the officers of the Pharisees, and they heard Christ preach and they were sent there to arrest them, and instead Christ's preaching arrested them. Came back empty-handed and said, never man spake like this man. And what did they say when they heard him speak there in Nazareth, where he commenced his ministry? Luke 4, verse 22. We're told they bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And that came from those who were not sympathetic to Christ at all. They wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Now we know why a multitude of people spent 3 days in the wilderness without food because of the preaching of Christ. They couldn't leave him. 3 days, think of it. No gimmicks. No entertainment. No plays, no pantomimes. Plain, simple preaching of the truth. You know how it is today? Many places of so-called worship, they have to bring in the entertainment to attract the people and to keep the people. No, don't need that at all. Paul says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word, whether people like it or not. Preach the word. But that's what the Lord did, and a multitude of people stayed there in the wilderness for 3 days listening to it. The Lord's preaching. It is written in Mark 12 and verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. The ordinary man in the street, as we would say, the ordinary man in the street heard him gladly. Because they never heard preaching like this before. That's all they had. Preaching. How many churchgoers today are content, indeed look forward to going to their place of worship for nothing else than to worship God with their praise and their prayers and to listen to the preaching of the word. In many ways, you know, those days have gone. People are looking for something else. Something else. Sadly, for many churchgoers today, there's no real attraction in going to a church that does nothing else but preach the word. They don't find that attractive at all. Have to be entertained. Have to have that feel-good sensation. They want to go to the place of worship and feel good after the meeting. There's nothing feel good about sin. There's nothing feel good about rebellion, rebelling against God. There's nothing feel good about hell. And that's what God expects from his preachers. To be honest and to declare all the counsel of God. Preach the word. That's what Christ did. He preached the word. And nearly 10,000 people spent 3 days in the wilderness listening to him preaching and had nothing to eat. I often think of the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. In the Hebrew Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra are one book. And the theme of Nehemiah and Ezra is revival. Revival. The building of the temple. The building again of the walls around the city. Revival. Restoration. The coming back from Babylon. It's interesting then. Since Nehemiah and revival, or Nehemiah and Ezra, the theme of those books is revival. It's interesting. that the Word of God played a very important part. For I read in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that is before the water gate. Isn't that interesting? All the gates around Jerusalem, they've all got names. Sheep gate, here's the water gate. Water is a type of the Word. You're washed in the Word. And here we read, they were gathered in the street that is before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe. What did they say to him? Bring the book. Bring the book. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. That's what they wanted. They wanted the word. Bring the book. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That's children. That's young people. All that could hear with understanding. That refers to children and young people. Upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein before the street that is before the water gate. Listen to this. From the morning until midday. The morning begins at 6 a.m. till midday, 12 noon. The Word of God was read for 6 hours. 6 hours. And read until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. The children were still there. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Because of the great company, men would stand at strategically placed places in the company. And as Ezra would read, they would then relay to the crowd, the people around them, what Ezra said. And that's what we read in the verse 8. And they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You can read that 8th chapter of Nehemiah. But you get what I'm saying. The people wanted the word. And they were prepared to stand there for 6 hours. And a multitude of people were prepared to sit in the wilderness or stand in the wilderness for 3 days. Because of Christ's presence and because of Christ's preaching. Oh, may we see a move of the Spirit of God where men and women once again will hunger after the Word. Not only were they there because of the presence of the Master and the preaching and his ministry, they were there also because of the power that was manifested. What power? Well, over in Matthew's account, Matthew says in Matthew 15 and verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. There's the power of God that was manifested there. In other words, the lives of men and women were being changed. And the people who were there witnessed it with their own eyes. They saw lives changed. Who would want to leave that place in the wilderness when there was such preaching and such a presence and such power? That's where they were. There was nothing else. They were in the wilderness. But Christ made the difference. He always does, of course. We've noted then some things about the days with Christ. Let us notice further their denial for Christ. The dear Savior had compassion on the multitude because, he said, they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Could you go a day without something to eat? No breakfast, no lunch. You come in at night, you say, I'm starving. Well, multiply that then by 3. And here they were. They had nothing to eat for 3 days. They denied themselves food so that they might be with Christ, that they might sit under his ministry. They denied themselves bread so that they might receive the bread of God's word. They would rather have that bread than the natural bread that they had denied themselves eating. Referring to Job again, we know what Job was. Godly man. The Lord said there was none like him in the earth. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, speaking about the Lord. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I would rather have God's word than my necessary food. Job is saying, if I had a choice, give me God's word every time. That's the way it was with those in the wilderness. Jeremiah the prophet made the word of God his food. Because speaking about God's word, he says, when I found his word, his words, I did eat them. He devoured the word of God as man would devour bread. What about us? Do we have that hunger for the word? Would we be like Jeremiah when we find the word of God, we did eat that word as our food? Would we esteem God's word above our necessary food? The multitude in the wilderness most certainly did. We have their days with Christ, their denial for Christ. And then the Lord took note of their distance to Christ. We read there in the 3rd verse of Mark 8. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. They came a distance. They had traveled quite a distance to be with Christ, to hear his word. And our churches, in your congregations, possibly the same. In our churches in North America, And we're talking to our various ministers of those churches. May in the course of conversation make reference to families in their congregation that come quite a distance. An hour and a half. In our church in Pennsylvania, or one of our churches in Pennsylvania, there's a young man, he travels from New Jersey. Every Lord's Day, to be in God's house, because where he lives, there is no preaching of the word. And he's prepared to travel that distance. As the Lord said of those here, they came from far. Why? Because they had a hunger for the word. As far as they were concerned, distance didn't matter. They were going to hear the word. They had something to look forward to. In Matthew, in chapter 4, we read these words. Matthew 4, verse 25. And there followed him, listen, there followed him great multitude of people from where? From Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Now, I can't give you the exact distances between those locations, but I know this, from Galilee to Jerusalem is about 100 miles. And they came from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. What was the attraction? Christ and the preaching of the word. And when there's a hunger for the word, distance will not be an obstacle. For Christ is there and his word is preached and the multitudes are gathered unto him. This was spoken of by Jacob prophetically when he blessed Judah. Of course, Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. When he blessed Judah, he spoke of Christ because he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. People be gathered unto him. Christ holds the scepter. Why? Because he's King of glory. Christ, he's the lawgiver. Christ, he is Shiloh. The word Shiloh means peaceable or prosperous one. Sure, isn't he the one who gives peace? It will be unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They'll gather unto him. Gather unto him. They gathered unto him in the wilderness. It was unto him. They didn't come to see Peter. They didn't come to see John or Andrew or any of the other disciples. They came to see Christ. They came to hear Christ. What does that teach us? It teaches us that Christ is the great attraction. And for the preacher of the word, he's to do what Christ said. John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Sometimes, over the years, over those 25 years we've been here, We've had folk come in, and they've asked about the church. It's been disappointing, really, because some have said, do you have any programs here? What do you have here? Do what I wish they would say. Do you preach Christ here? That's what I'd like to hear. Because that's all that matters. He's the attraction. No, it's not programs. No, it's not parties. No, it's not pantomime. It's the person of Jesus Christ. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. That's what we're to do. Very quickly, we've seen the crowd with Christ. And then we have the compassion of Christ. When the Savior said, I have compassion on the multitude. That's a very strong word there, that word compassion. There are different words translated compassion, but this word means to be moved in your heart. In other words, the Lord was saying, my heart is moved with compassion. When he looked upon the multitude, knowing they'd been with him for 3 days and hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 days, he was moved to his very heart. I have compassion. But notice what the Lord did. In those days, the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. Isn't that interesting? He called his disciples and he told them about the feelings of his heart, his innermost feelings. He called the disciples and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude. There we see, first of all, it's a revealed compassion. He revealed it unto his disciples. Now listen. We may, perhaps on a number of occasions, many times, may say to our spouses or to our children or to our friends how we're feeling. We reveal to them how we feel in heart. When you look at Christ, there's only 3 occasions when the Lord, as it were, opened his heart and revealed what was in his heart. He very seldom revealed what was going on in his heart. For example, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. He opened his heart to the disciples that day and said, I am meek and lowly of heart. You recall in Gethsemane, he had brought Peter, James, and John, his closest inner circle of his disciples, and he revealed to them, it was as if he went a little deeper. He went into his very soul. For he said to those 3 disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He didn't reveal it to anybody else, but to the inner circle of disciples. Now, he says to those disciples, I have compassion on the multitude. He revealed it to them. Once again, he opened his heart. to those disciples. Why did he reveal such things unto the 12? In the first place, he wanted them to learn from him what it is to be meek and lowly. Don't see much of that today, do you? Meekness, lowliness. He wanted them to learn in Gethsemane. He wanted them to know all about his sorrow of heart. And now here he wants them to know what it is to have a heart full of compassion. He wanted them to learn from him. That's why he called them. And that's why he revealed his heart to them. In other words, the Lord was saying, I want you to have compassion on those who are in need. Needy souls. As we mentioned this morning about our son, Glenn. We're down in St. Michael's Hospital there in Toronto and had the opportunity during the surgery to get a cup of coffee. We looked out on the street there in Toronto. And what a picture of misery. Drug addicts. All kinds of individuals. All on the road to a lost sinner's hell. And I thought to myself, there's the fruit of sin. There they are. The devil promised them great things. Got them into drinking, got them into drugs, and got them into all kinds of things. And there they were on the streets. And what a picture of misery. We need to have a heart for the needy souls that know not Christ. Here the Lord opened his heart to his disciples, and he wanted them to have a heart like his. And how often do we sing those words? I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. A sunlit heart with not a cloud between. A heart like thine, a heart divine. A heart as white as snow on me, dear Lord. A heart like this bestow. Give me a heart like Christ. Give me the heart of Christ. That's what the Lord wanted of these disciples. It was a revealed compassion. It was a righteous compassion. I say righteous compassion because it was divine. It was the compassion of God. God, in the wilderness that day, had compassion for the multitude. We read in Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And the compassion that went out that day to the multitude there in the wilderness went out from the heart of God. Christ is God. Now, you're familiar with the writings of J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle, first Protestant bishop in the city of Liverpool in England, mighty man of God. J.C. Ryle notes, quote, of all the feelings experienced by Christ when upon earth, there is none so often mentioned as compassion. His joy, his sorrow, his thankfulness, his anger, his wonder, his zeal, all are occasionally recorded. But none of these feelings are so frequently mentioned as his compassion. Not interesting. No wonder when you read the Psalms, you find that the psalmist David spoke about a God full of compassion. You'll find that phrase, a God full of compassion, 5 times in the Psalms. 5 is the number of grace. And through the grace of God, God had compassion on the multitude. And through the grace of God, he had compassion on us. He had compassion on us. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. He, being full of compassion, forgave, forgave, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. And praise God, the Lord didn't destroy us. He would have been perfectly just to do that. But instead, he had compassion on us. And praise his name, he forgave us our sins and our iniquities. Something else. The word compassion in relation to Jesus Christ is recorded 7 times in the Gospels. 7 times the word compassion is used in relation to Christ. 7 different occasions it is used in relation to Christ. Now you know what the Bible number 7 means. The Bible number 7 means perfection or completeness. Perfection or completeness. So the compassion of Christ is perfect. No flaws, no failings, no faults. What does that tell us? That tells us it's the compassion of God. God had compassion on the multitude that day. We go quickly. It's a revealed compassion. The compassion of the Lord revealed itself in a number of ways. I'll just go over this quickly. The Lord said to the disciples, in verse 3, "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way." If you go over to Matthew's account in chapter 15, Matthew gives us the exact words that the Lord said to his disciples. The Lord said to his disciples, "I will not send them away." Why did he say that? Well, if you look at the feeding of the 5,000 men, and the Lord challenged the disciples about feeding them, what did they say? They said to the Lord, "Send them away." That's what they said when he fed the 5,000, or before he fed the 5,000. Their answer to the problem was, "Send them away." Isn't it interesting then that this time, before the disciples said anything, the Lord said to them, "I will not send them away." He was obviously reminding them of what their solution to the problem was before. And he's saying, "I'm not going to send them away. I didn't send them away hungry the last time. I'm not sending them away hungry this time." The last place is the conduct of Christ. You have the request, He asked the disciples, "What have you?" "Many loaves have you." One word, 7. No, they weren't able to say, "Oh, we have a great larder of bread here. We have a great supply." No, he just said, 7. One word. The Lord would ask us, "What have you? What can you give me?" They were going to give the Lord 7 loaves. The Lord would say to us, "What have you? What can you give me? Whatever you have, whatever you give me, I'll use it." The Lord used the 7 loaves to work a miracle that day. Whatever we give the Lord, that's why we sang that tonight. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee." You know the other verses. The Lord said, "What can you give me?" He would say to us tonight, "What can you give me? I'll take it and I'll use it." That was his request. "What have you?" Then you have the reception. Because what they gave him, he received it and blessed it and gave thanks. And whatever you give the Lord, he'll bless it. He'll bless whatever you give him, he'll bless you. And he'll use it to his glory. Now what we want? We want the Lord to have all the glory. Give him your life and he'll bless it. Give him your love and he'll bless it. Give him your labors and he'll bless them. And then you have the result. What was the result of it all? "So they did eat and were filled and took up broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. Then he sent them away. He fed them and he filled them. He didn't send them away empty. The Lord never does. You meet with Christ and he'll feed you and he'll fill you. The compassion of Christ. Oh, what a wonderful, marvelous Savior we have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, we bless thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that, Lord, thou didst look upon and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I am well pleased." Lord, we can add our amens to those words, because all who know the Savior can say, "We are well pleased with him too." Well pleased. Lord, write this word upon our hearts. May we think about and meditate upon the compassion of Christ. And, O Lord, make us more like him. Bless all here tonight. And even, Lord, in these days of vacation, may their time spent here, Lord, be a time of refreshing the body and mind and spirit and heart. We thank thee for each one, for renewed fellowship even today. Lord, be with us now as we part the one from the other. Take us, Lord, to our destination in safety. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.